Amen. No denying God's in the house this morning. Praise the Lord. Pastor Bill's been in the middle of a series called Why. And as a continuation of that series, I want to share a very personal message with you. Why I quit baseball. Why I quit baseball. From the book of Romans in the New Testament, if you have a Bible or you have that app on your phone, pull that up. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Let's just really ask God not to allow us to be distracted this morning. Romans chapter 12, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's word, I want to speak to you about why I quit baseball. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I'll read all the way down to about the middle of verse 6. This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. He said, I beseech you or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And here it is, let us use them. Let us use them. I want to speak to you about why I quit baseball. You can be seated, and as you're being seated, let's pray. Ask God to bless this time that we have in His Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for how our hearts have already been stirred through the music and just the movement of the Holy Spirit already. And now, God, as we open up the Bible, pray you would help me to say only what you once said, nothing more, nothing less. Give me a fresh anointing and passion to relive what I'm about to tell. And God, even the new work that you've done. And I pray, God, when we get to the time of invitation, that we as a church would respond. God, we wouldn't just glaze over and callous over, that we would eagerly respond to be a living sacrifice the way Paul challenged the church at Rome. God, drive away anything that will distract us, the enemy, anything that he is up to this morning. May you drive him from this place. So God, have your will and have your way in this moment in time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like your life was supposed to be about more than what you were currently doing? You ever feel like you were missing something? You ever felt dissatisfied? Maybe even a little bit disappointed about where you were or where maybe you were heading in the future and you're a little frustrated? I can relate. From the time I was a little boy, I guess 8 years old is how old I was when I started playing baseball. From the time I knew what it meant to play professional baseball, that's what I'd set out to do. And was able to do well in middle school and high school and got a college scholarship, almost a full ride. Signed with the Giants after high school, played five years with them in their organization. Got a little big league time in spring training. Had some success. But in 2001, when I was 23 years old, I just started to struggle so bad in a sport that I thought pretty good at. And for about a year, I was just miserable. And I should have been one of the happiest people on planet Earth. I was a newlywed. I was playing baseball. I had my dream in my hand, Brother Mark, that I'd set out to do. Traveling the country, meeting famous people, and getting to do what I loved. And I was just miserable on the inside. And I could not shake it. I just couldn't get away from it. And through that whole experience, I realized that I wasn't saved. And in 2002, in January, I surrendered my life fully to the Lord Jesus. And from that moment on, my heart really began to change about what I thought was important in life. I wrestled with going into ministry for about 2 years. And it was just a battle. And I remember one time, this was toward the end of my career, it was the last season I played in AA. Started out that year just on fire. Was just having a big time. In the second half of the year, I'd lost my motivation to play baseball. And that's all I'd grown up wanting to do. And I remember talking to my mom one afternoon before a game on the phone, looking over the field, sitting up in the stands, and she said, "Brian, if God doesn't want you to play baseball, he's going to take that desire out of your heart." And so after that season was over, that was in 2004 and 2005, so for about the last 2 years of my baseball career, 2003, 2004, those 2 years, Rachel and I just really began to pray, "God, if you don't want me in ministry, or if you don't want me in baseball and you want me in ministry, make it evident." And so in 2005, January, I got a call from one of my friends, Bobby, from the Giants, Bobby Evans, and he was the minor league administrator in that day, and he said, "Brian, we're going to release you. But it's early enough in the year, before spring training, if you want to get on with another team, you can." And so I was advised by people in baseball circles. I called my scout that had originally signed me, called some other folks, and they said, "You need to just start calling these major league teams." And so I called two of them. And I really got to the point, I can tell you where I was sitting, Trevor. I was sitting in my little dining room, kitchen nook area, on this little bitty house that Rachel and I lived in, on the horse farm in Ocala, Florida. And I just put the phone down that afternoon, and I said, "God, I don't want to pick the phone up again. If you don't want me to play baseball and this is not your plan for my life, that's fine. But if you want me to play, then you're big enough to make that happen. He spoke the world into existence. He can make somebody pick the phone up. You understand that, right?" And so I quit that day, right, in my heart. I was done. And it was scary, but at the same time, it was so exciting. And you say, why would you walk away from something that you had sought to do for 19 years? That's how long I ended up playing baseball. And this is why. This is one of the things I want to tell you this morning. Are you ready? Everybody look this way and don't miss this, because God's offer is better. Because God's offer is better than anything this world could ever offer me. Ever. And so, in January 2005, Rachel and I, we began to do a little traveling with Brother Rick, my father-in-law, Rick Corm. If you don't know him, he'll be here in January. He preaches a revival for us every January. Preaches all over the United States, specifically in the Southeast. And so we started to travel with him a little bit. Got to sing at some of those revivals that he was preaching in. And I mean, God was just moving in powerful, powerful ways. And we were a little bit dissatisfied with the church that we are at. It just seemed like it was dying. And my father-in-law said to Rachel and I, "Listen, if you guys are a little bit dissatisfied, I'm hearing great things about Trinity Baptist Church," which was about a mile from where Rachel's parents lived in Ocala, Florida at that time. They had a new pastor. And he said, "Man, I've just heard that there's some stuff going on." And so we started visiting there. And in February of 2005, we joined Trinity Baptist Church. I didn't know they didn't have a youth pastor. In March, I surrendered to the ministry. In April, they hired me as the interim youth pastor with absolutely no experience. I was as green as Brother Chris's shirt. I'm telling you, I had no experience. And I look back, students, and I think, those poor kids. I can't believe it. But they hired me as the interim. In June, they voted me in full-time, and in July, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. 6 months' time. Been trying to play baseball for 19 years and finish that goal, get to that goal. And in 6 months' time, I had a better-paying job. I was taken care of better than anything that I experienced in all of baseball. And people just look at you when you say that, like, "What? You play for the Giants. What are you talking about?" It's just the way God works. And in 2006, Pastor Bill called me. 2007, that spring, we came here. And some of the stuff that God's allowed us to see in our student ministry has just been incredible. 2009, we had a revival up there with them that lasted about 6 months. 2011, another one that lasted up 18 months to 2 years. Pulling in chairs on Wednesday night, just God moving. Praying for the next one. I mean, it's been pretty hot up there lately, praise the Lord. And so, God's offer is better. And I don't know what you're wrestling with in here this morning, but I really believe some of you are wrestling. And so this passage teaches us that God's offer is better, but it requires sacrifice. He says it right there, a living sacrifice. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. How can something be living and yet be a sacrifice? How can a sacrifice be alive? And it's literally us laying down our lives on His altar. We just saw the words up on the screen if we were paying attention. I mean, He sacrificed His Son for me and for you. And for clarity on it, Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what He said in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about what Paul said sometime later to the church in Galatia. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It required me to lay down my dreams and my desires to follow him. And I was willing to do that. And what I have found is that being in the center of God's will for your life is second to none. There's nothing better out there. And I realize that not everybody is called to ministry like I was. But I wonder if all of us are doing what God has called us to do. It will require sacrifice, but that's okay. Because he's worth it. And he'll see you through and he'll be with you in the call that he's placed on your life. So it requires sacrifice, but it also requires us to follow God's standards. We can't march to the beat of our own drum anymore. And that's really a Christian characteristic. I mean, whether you're in ministry or not, as a Christian, he tells us right here in the middle of verse 1, you're to be holy. Now that word means sacred. It speaks of physically pure. It speaks of morally blameless. And so when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, he's saying your body is no longer used for your pleasure and your purpose. Your body is being laid down on God's altar for his purpose and for his pleasure. Does that describe us? Does that describe the way we live our lives? Let me ask you this. What are you patterning your life after? Are you patterning it after the world? Or are you patterning it after God and his son Jesus Christ? So it requires sacrifice and it requires us to live a holy life according to God's standard. But then he also tells us that it requires us to be surrendered. Look at what he says. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. It's an individual surrender. It's an indefinite surrender. You just don't say to God, I'm going to live for you for 3 weeks. And then I'm going to live the rest of this year for me. Or I'm going to live 6 months or a year for you, God. And then the rest of my life, I'm going to do my own thing. No, it's individually and indefinitely surrendering your life to whatever God has in store for you. It's like you're giving him a blank check and you're saying, God, fill it out how you choose to fill it out. My life is yours. I'm laying it down as a gift back to you, a sacrifice to you. And so that's what he's speaking of there. And this is the rational word. The word rational or reasonable means logical. It means that's what makes sense. And so when you think about the mercies of God that he mentions back up there in verse 1, and when you think like what he says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, when you think of God's mercy on your life, and when you think of God's grace being poured out on you, what's the only logical response to that? To say yes. How can we, like we were talking about a few moments ago with the offering, how can we be stingy with our money when we think about what God's done for us? How can we be stingy with our lives when we think about what he saved us from and the grace that he's offered to us to keep us out of hell, to forgive us of our sins? Jesus imputed his righteousness onto us, our account, so that we could be the righteousness of God. And so we've been transformed, he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform there means to fashion alike. It means to conform to the same pattern. And so we're not to conform our life to the world. We're to conform our life to the way things operate in heaven. We're not to conform our life to the devil and the evil that's in this world. We're to conform our life after the pattern of Jesus Christ. That's what the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 said. Look unto the author and finisher of your faith. We're to pattern our lives after him. He's given us that example to follow. The word transformed, you know what it speaks of? Metamorphosis. That's exactly what it speaks of, a change, a change occurring within. Think about how you were before you met Jesus. Think about the transformation that he brought to your life. You know, that's probably best illustrated in the animal kingdom. You see metamorphosis in frogs. You see it in butterflies. That butterfly from a tiny little egg that's laid most of the time on the bottom of a leaf turns into a caterpillar. And that caterpillar grows and gets bigger. And then it goes through that metamorphosis and it's forming into that chrysalis or that cocoon type structure. And then it sits there for a while and just continues to form inside. And then boom, this beautiful butterfly pops out. And every time I see those butterflies, that's what I think. How about, you know, the frogs, little tadpoles, little egg, laid, got a tail, looks like a fish, swims around. And I was reminded of this past summer when I got back up to Ohio, where my parents live, when Dad was going through his battle with cancer. And end of May, their first part of June, they have a pond right there next to their house. And there's these little frogs out there. I mean, little guys. And, you know, you walk around the edge of the pond, they're like, you know, and they just kind of bounce off into the water, and they can barely even make a splash. They're so little. Well, I get back up there in July, and they'd start to put some weight on. And they started like, ribbit, you know, and they're moving on out there a little bit. By the time I got back up there in August, Brent, they could have sang bass in the choir. They're like, you know, just you hear them at night, and just big. And, man, they're bouncing across the top of the water, making these huge splashes. I mean, you barely get your hand around them. They're so big. What happened? A change happened in their lives. What kind of change took place in your heart when Jesus entered your life? Maybe I can give it to you another way. I thought of you guys that work on cars and your mechanics. When I was a kid, I remember growing up, my dad loved to buy old farm equipment and then resell it. And so we bought a 2000 Ford tractor, one of those old kind of classic tractors. And when we first got that thing, it had bald tires. There's one huge hole in one tire, and you could see the tubing sticking out from under. I mean, it was just in bad shape. It was rusted out, Mickey, and it didn't run very good, Brent. It was awful. So my dad took it to a mechanic, and he had that engine overhauled. And then he took it to somebody that could paint that thing. And, man, it looked brand new. Had those white fenders and that blue Ford color. And I went with him, and we picked out some tires. Had those big lugs on them. Man, it looked awesome. And I got to thinking about that. That's a picture of our lives, isn't it? Before we knew Jesus, we were rusted out. We didn't work very well. And we had bald tires. We were just in bad shape. But then we met Jesus. And what did he do to us? He transformed us from the inside out. He's made us a new creation, the Bible says. He's called us out of this world to live for him. Every time you see the word church in the New Testament, church, every time it means the same thing. Called out ones. Called out ones. You've been called out of a godless lifestyle to a godly lifestyle. Called out of this world to live for Jesus as a pilgrim passing through for the duration of your life. And so when I think about this transformation, it is incredible. What I see right here in verse number 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you this. When people look at your lives, does it prove the will of God? That word means to examine or test. When people are examining your life and they know you label yourself as a Christian, do they see a trophy of grace? Do they see a testimony of grace? Or does it cause them to question? I'm like, man, I didn't know they were a Christian. He's called us to be different. And so I was wrestling with all that in my heart. And I stepped out, I told you, by faith and surrendered to the ministry. And I've been so excited as I've thought in preparation for the sermon about what God's been doing in our student ministry. Just a week ago, this past Wednesday night, we had two students, one from Greenbrier and one from Evans, came down front and said, I want to be saved. Young man and a young woman, called out from the world, want to be saved, surrender their life to Jesus. Just this past Wednesday night, two different students came up to me, and one of them's right here. Josh Wargo, with tears in his eyes and conviction in his heart, he said, I've been saved, but I need to be baptized. Another little girl said, I've been saved, and I need to be baptized. And they're scheduled to be baptized on Sunday night at Disciple Now. You need to be here. Doesn't matter if it's the last night of the fair. You need to be here. It's going to be awesome. That kind of conviction. But think about this. Just going back to this past summer, three of our own college students stepped out on faith, by faith, believing that God called them to the mission field. Anna Wargo, Amanda Bartlett, and Colin Griffin. And then just a few weeks ago, right here, TJ Custer on Sunday night, one of our other just recent graduated college students, stepped out by faith and said, God's called me to the gospel ministry and he wants to preach and be in ministry for the rest of his life. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, give God a round of applause for what he's doing. And I share that with you for this reason. I don't think God's just calling students from Grace Baptist into ministry or the mission field. I think there could be some adults out here this morning. Maybe some adult couples. And you've been wrestling and you're just trying to add it up in your mind and it just doesn't seem to make sense. And you're thinking about all that it would cost you. Listen, it will cost you something. It is a sacrifice to serve the Lord. But what I've discovered and what I want you to discover, if you're still on the fence, is it'll cost you far more if you don't follow him, because you're going to miss all the blessings he's got in store for you. And you'll get to be a part of some of the most awesome things that you've seen. Because God, you're doing what he's called you to do. So I wonder, is everybody in here doing what God's called them to do? And it doesn't matter your age. You say, Brian, I'm 54 years old, or I'm 53 years old, or I'm 60 years old. It's never too late to start following Jesus. You understand that, right? He's big. I mean, he can do things, like I said, that just blow your mind because he's God. So you've been called out to go and live your life for him in a way that glorifies him. So I think he may be calling some of you. And if he is, man, let him prove himself to you. And then he tells us right here in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So he's teaching us there. When you've surrendered your life to God, he's telling you how to live your life. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be cocky about it or high-minded about it. He says, live a humble life. Think humbly of yourselves. And I think a lot of times that's where we get in trouble. Because we get to thinking a lot of ourselves and we think, I don't want to surrender to God. I want to do things my way. I don't like what he has in store for me. I want to do things my way. And so while we may have money and we may have satisfaction and a lot of stuff in our home that's nice and we have people that admire us and look up to us, yet deep in our heart, we're dissatisfied, maybe even unhappy, because we know we're supposed to be doing what God's called us to do. And so maybe you need to lay that arrogance down. I'm not trying to offend you this morning here, friend. I'm just telling you. I was cocky about baseball for a long time, and what I've discovered is you don't humble yourself as a child of God. God will help you out in that department. He doesn't mind humbling you, making you look like a fool in front of people. He'll do that to get your attention. And you say, well, that doesn't seem very nice. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you to just ramble on and roll through life and conform to this world and just kind of, you know, be a robot. He says, man, I've called you out. Come serve me. It's the best thing out there for you. So he says, think humbly, think clearly. Or he says to think soberly. That means to be in the right state of mind. You got to realize there's a big picture, folks. God's got a massive plan, wants you to be a part of it. Maybe he's inviting you to that this morning. It's not just about us right here in Evans, Georgia. It's not just about you in your living room with your family. It's about God's overall kingdom moving forward on planet Earth. Get that in your mind. And he says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think faithfully. I think some of you, this may be your problem. You don't believe God can do something through you. You say, I've done too much wrong. I've messed up way too much. Maybe some of you feel like you can't be saved from that this morning. There's not enough grace out there for me, Mr. Brian. Yes, there is. God's grace is unlimited to the sinner that has a repentant heart. And for those of you that are Christians, and maybe you're wrestling with fear, knowing that God's calling you, it's not a question of can you believe. You have that capacity. You have that capability. He says everyone has a measure of faith. You can believe this morning. But do you believe? Do you believe he's got something in store for you? Or do you believe you're just some robot, some clone out here just caught up in the world system? Step out of that this morning and start following the Lord. So God's plan is better. And then finally, in closing, listen to this. God's plan is bigger. It is bigger. I don't know why. I guess I do. Because I remember going through this. It's the world we live in. It's human nature. Why do we so many times think that when we step out on faith to do what God's called us to do, that it's a demotion? That we think it's a step down? That somehow God's insulted us by saying, this is what I have for you. It's not a demotion, folks. It's a promotion. You're not stepping down. You're stepping up. I was reminded of that recently. One of my family members, who was still kind of bitter by the fact that I wasn't playing baseball, recently, when Tim Tebow signed with the Mets for like $100,000, this family member of mine, just it lit him up. He got mad. He's like, I don't understand. Brian busted it. Why didn't he get in that same shot that Tebow did? And one of my other family members who's smart about the things of God, they said, you've missed it. What God has in store for Brian is way bigger than what the San Francisco Giants could ever offer him. But isn't that the way our minds are a lot of the times? We think fame, we think power, we think prestige, and we think it's a step down. No, sir. If you're stepping out to follow Christ in salvation this morning or follow God out on the mission field or to ministry or whatever Christian service it may be, it is a step up, my friend, and one day heaven's going to celebrate your faithfulness. And our Savior, Jesus, is going to give you reward. My goodness, folks, does that not get you a little fired up today? Wow. So that's what he says right there. We have many members. It's a big, big call that God puts on your life. God's call's bigger. His offer's bigger. And he's called us to be single-minded. We're not to be arrogant about what he's called us to. He says right here in closing that we have many members in one body. And he says it right there in verse 5 again. Being many are one body. So it talks about having a single-minded attitude amongst the assembly of the brethren, all the church family. I'm not to say my gift's better than yours. Or you're not to sit out there and say, well, my gift's better than yours. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. It's one family coming together with one focus to do the work of God. He hadn't called us to disunity. He's called us to be undivided, to be unified. For the same purpose, working together. Just imagine if just us in this room, this is a lot of people, just would roll up our spiritual sleeves and say, for the rest of my life, I'm going to do every day what God's called me to do. Imagine what would be accomplished. Jesus shook the world, and it's still shaking the world, with 12 disciples. And one of them was possessed by the devil at the end of his life. So don't tell me God can't use you this morning. He can. And he's called us to be service-minded. Single-minded, and he's called us to be service-minded. Verse 6, boy, I highlighted that in my Bible a long time ago, because I know it's been a long time ago, because it's fading away. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. It's not a question, is there a shortage of gifts in the church? This tells us that everybody that's ever been saved has a gift. There's over 1 billion professing Christians on planet Earth. That is a surplus of gifts. There's no shortage. There's no absence. There's so many gifts sitting right here this morning. The question is are we using them? Are we using them? And think about it like this. God wants to activate you this morning. You've been called into service. In closing, I remember the first big league game I got called up to in spring training. Nobody told me it was coming. I showed up to the field house that day, and we're putting on our uniforms. And in those days, if you were a minor leaguer, you had white pants with an orange stripe and a black jersey. Well, I get to my locker that morning, and I got cream-colored pants. And I thought, well, our trainer, man, he's not paying attention. He made a mistake. I don't want to be the only guy out here with cream-colored pants. Kind of look weird. And so I went up to one of our trainers, and I said, hey, why do I have cream-colored pants? They're like, oh, you're going to the big league game today. I'm like, what? Like, you've been activated. They'll come and get you in a little while. They'll take care of you. It's like 9 in the morning, and the van didn't come get me till like noon. So I'm just like, golly, I'm called up to the big leagues. You know? I mean, you're just excited. And so think about it like that this morning. Man, God wants to activate you. He wants to call you up this morning. I want you to step out on faith and join him. Praise the Lord. Are you willing to do that? I pray you are. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Brent's coming forward. Other musicians. Just ask everybody to remain right where they are unless you have to leave. Let's deal with the most important thing first. Two types of people here today, lost and saved. Cut out all the chafe, all the fray, lost and saved. Lost means you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Saved means you've accepted Him into your life to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you need to be saved today. Anybody in here, like a couple of our students, a couple Wednesday nights ago, need to be saved? Just raise your hand. Anybody in this place, say, I need to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus fully, 100%. Anybody? The rest of us, you may be dealing with ministry, or maybe it's stepping up to teach a Sunday school class. How many of you would be honest? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Just you and God. I'm looking, just, I want to pray for you. Anybody in here say, man, I feel like God may be calling me to the mission field, or calling me to ministry, or calling me to some other type of Christian service. Would you pray for me? Anybody, raise your hand. Anybody? Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Put your hands down. And maybe today's the day for some of you. God's been calling you for weeks, maybe years. And this morning's the day. Quit what you're doing and follow Him. Step out on faith, and He'll take every step with you. Whatever the case may be, just simply respond in obedience. Maybe you have another need. You need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe life's tough, and it is. Not maybe, it is tough. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by a situation as of late. Devil's trying to lie to you through those circumstances. Whatever the case may be, let us pray with you. Let us help you. Maybe somebody wants to come with you. That's certainly doable. Just be obedient. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place. God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of your ministry. May I never get over it, Lord. And I pray for every one of these people, the work that they need to do with you this morning. God, if it means putting an instrument down or putting a microphone down to come down here and get on their face before you, then so be it. May we not get caught up in the formality or the routine. May we stop and do business with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's